Well, tonight we look at one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to open it to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And I always feel so humbled when I come to a chapter like this. It is definitely one of those chapters where, in a sense, you should take your feet or your shoes off, not your feet off, but your shoes off. And the place that you walk is holy ground. What a marvelous chapter. We come to a new division tonight in the book of Hebrews. Not only do we come, as I said, to a marvelous, marvelous chapter, but we come to a new division. The first in chapters 1 to 6 was the superior person of Christ. The second was chapters 7 through 10, the superior priesthood, Christ and Melchizedek. And now the third main division is chapters 11 through 13. We have a superior principle, and that is faith. We saw at the end of chapter 10, we saw that the writer of Hebrews quoted from the book of Habakkuk, verse 38 of chapter 10, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now, at the end of this 10th chapter, he, as I said, quotes from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk or Habakkuk, however you want to pronounce it. And he quotes this famous verse, "The just shall live by faith." It is fascinating that this verse is repeated three times in the New Testament. And each time it is repeated, it's repeated in a different book of the New Testament in which the emphasis is on first the just, then shall live, and by faith. In the book of Romans, it is quoted in chapter 1, verse 17. There the focus is the just. It is quoted in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. There the focus is, shall live. And then it is quoted here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, and the focus or emphasis is by faith. Now, this is what the 11th chapter is all about, faith. It is about the principle of faith. Everything we are as believers is based on faith. Now, this is not a ooey-gooey kind of tingly feeling, sentimental faith. It's not a faith in faith. I saw a woman once being interviewed on the news. Her child was lost, and through tears she said, "Oh, I have faith that my child will be returned." Now, my heart went out to this dear woman having lost her child, but I wondered in my mind, what is her faith in? She just has a feeling that her son will be returned or her child will be returned. She just has this kind of emotion that, you know, my son or child will come back. Or does she have faith in God that the Lord is going to work and bring back the child? She didn't really specify that. But so many people think of faith as just a feeling or faith in faith. Biblical faith is not a feeling. Biblical faith is a confidence, it's a surety, it's an assurance based on the promises and the character of God. Now, the promises of God are only as good as the character of God. And the character of God is perfectly holy, righteous, and just. So when God makes a promise, we put our faith in what He says. And that's the object of our faith. So it's not just a feeling or an emotion. It's in God and His Word and His promises. So it starts in verse 1 of chapter 11. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen." Now when he says faith is the substance, that means the foundation. And when he says it's the foundation of what we're hoping for, it is the evidence, or it is the certainty. So it is the foundation of what we're hoping for and that we're certain. even though we don't see what we hope for, we are sure and confident that God will do what He has promised. And faith, by the way, is simply trust. So it's not some kind of a thing you have to psych yourself up. It's confidence, it's trust, it's believing God and His promises. And faith is the evidence or the certainty or the conviction of things that we have not seen. Now, he says, by faith, verse 2, the elders obtained a good report. Their lives were a testimony. Their lives were a witness. And what he's going to do in the whole 11th chapter is tell us about men and even women who were people of faith and how they trusted God and His promises, and God blessed them, and God rewarded their faith. Now he says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are not seen, or things which are seen, excuse me, were not made of things which do appear. Now, in that verse, he's basically referring to God creating not only the physical universe, but the aionios, the ages, and setting time into motion. And God spoke this into existence by what is known as fiat. God has the ability to speak into existence that which before did not exist. So, in the beginning, God created. The word is bara in the Hebrew, which means that God created something out of nothing. We speak of humans as being creative. But all we can do is take the information that we've received through our eye gate, through our ear gate, and through our intellect, and through the components that we have, and we can assimilate things and create things, but we can't fully be original. Because we can't speak things into existence that do not appear. Anytime we paint a painting, it's been influenced by something we saw, by some kind of other input we've received, and it's maybe different than what we saw, but something started the creative juices. But God is the only one that is completely, absolutely, perfectly original. Nothing else existed. He had no previous concepts of, you know, how to make a man or how to make a bird or how to make a plane. Not a plane, he didn't make airplanes, but how to create the universe that we're in. And yet out of the mind of God came this creation. Have you ever gone to the San Diego Zoo and looked at the animals? And you think, you know, wow. Why did God stick that beak and those wings and those feet on that creature, you know, or that beak and those legs and that body and that tail? And it's just marvelous, the creative genius of God. And you watch a movie like Star Wars or something else where they make these creatures from these outer planets. They are pieces of different beast or animals or creatures that they've seen, all kind of put together to make some far-out-looking animal. But, you know, they can't come up with something completely original because all we can do is relate to what we've seen and know and, you know, previously can relate to. And even talking this way, you start to kind of, you know, fuse out. You know, you can't really fully even comprehend what it's like to be completely original. But here's God from all eternity past, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus was with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, all three from all eternity past. And God said, light be, and light was. He spoke, and it came into existence. And He created things that are seen out of things which do not appear. He just spoke. And there it is. What an awesome, awesome thing, the creative power of God. Now, how do we know this? By faith. We read Genesis chapter 1, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what do? We believe it. We believe that. Now, some people don't, and I feel sorry for them. They're so-called too intellectual to believe that. Well, what do you believe? Well, I believe that there was a Big Bang. Well, what caused the Big Bang? Well, I don't know. Don't ask me that question. Where did matter come from? In the beginning was nothing, and all of a sudden became something. And something evolved over billions and billions of years, and now here you and I are, sitting in church, you know, singing praises. That takes a lot of faith. You either believe in an eternal God or eternal matter of some form or some shape or some substance. Those are the only options you have. I prefer to believe Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Some people have problems with miracles. I was talking to one of the sisters today about miracles, the parting the Red Sea. We get that in Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. Why would it be a thing difficult for God to part the Red Sea when He created the whole universe? I mean, if He can speak in all new existence, I mean, to make the waters go back and the children of Israel to walk on dry ground, think that was difficult for God to do? No way. So we understand through faith that the worlds were created by things which do not appear. Now, you probably have no idea that this is used by the word faith teachers, but I just thought I'd give you my little 2 cents there and throw that in there. But the word faith teachers, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Fred Price, these guys that preach that you and I can speak into existence our own realities, what they do with their little God doctrine that we are little gods, which is unscriptural, is they teach that you and I have fiat. And that with the confession of your mouth, you create your own reality. So if you're physically sick, but if you'll say with your mouth, I'm not sick, I'm fine, I'm well, they believe that you can heal yourself or God will heal you through your confession. They take this verse and they misinterpret it and they teach that God used faith as a force to create the universe. That is just nigh unto blasphemy. God used faith. They teach that faith is a force. Faith is only as good as the object it's placed in. Pray tell me, whose faith would God be in when He created the universe through faith? I mean, it's actually a logical absurdity to even think such a thing. And yet they take this verse and preach it, and people go, oh yeah, amen, preach it, brother. It's not biblical, and it's not even logical. God doesn't need to use faith. We need to have faith in God. And that's what the Bible says. Have faith in God. So it's a complete perversion of that verse to teach that God, through faith, created the universe. We know by faith that God created the universe. That's what that verse is teaching. Then he goes on and he starts to talk about the Old Testament characters. And Hebrews chapter 11 has been called the Hall of Faith because he just recounts so many great men and women of faith and how their faith brought such great results. The first is Abel. You can read about him in chapter 4 of the book of Genesis. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, by it he being dead yet speaketh. So you have the story of Cain and Abel and the sacrifice that was brought by Abel. It says there was more excellent, more acceptable. And the reason was, is because it was offered in faith. Now, Cain offered a meal offering, which possibly could have been accepted by God. Some argue that it wasn't a blood sacrifice, and that could be a significant thing too. But the theme in Hebrews 11 is the faith issue. Abel offered it by faith. Cain did not offer his in faith. His heart was not right with God. So in offering his sacrifice by faith, it was accepted by God, and it was God's stamp of approval, the witness there in verse 4, that he was righteous. Then we have Enoch, verse 5. You can read about him in Genesis chapter 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God or please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I call Enoch the spaceman. He was translated. The man who walked with God and was not, for God took him. He was one of the privileged few that God actually translated. It's kind of a picture of almost the rapture in the Old Testament where God just took Enoch home. In the midst of a real perverted society, he was a man that lived by faith and loved God. And the scriptures would seem to indicate that he walked with God, fellowshipped with God, and that God just decided to take him home. He's a mystery man. Isn't it going to be neat to meet Enoch when we get to heaven? You're sitting around the great, you know, Last Supper. And excuse me, could you pass the mashed potatoes? Oh, by the way, what's your name? Enoch. Oh, Enoch, I read about you, you know. And you get to meet him and talk to him. But Enoch was translated. Someone said that one day Enoch and God had taken a long walk as they had done every day in the cool of the afternoon. And God turned to Enoch and he said, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are yours. Why don't you just come home with me? What a neat thought. And so his life was a testimony of the benefits and the rewards of walking by faith. Now, he mentions that without faith, you cannot please God. And that is a true statement. Everything we do is basically faith and trust in God. We read His Word, we believe His Word. We trust in Him. We rely upon Him. And in our coming to God, we must believe that He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. That God is good, that God is faithful, that God is reliable. Tonight, you should come to God by faith. And you say, Lord, I'm going to trust You with my life. I'm going to trust You with my finances. I'm going to trust You with my marriage. I'm going to trust You with my kids. And I'm going to trust You with my future. I'm going to trust You with my career. I know that You are good and You care for me and You love me. And I'm going to put my faith and my trust in You. And knowing that thus God will reward those who seek Him in that way. And then you have the reference to Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen. He had never seen rain. And God said, it's going to rain. So he thus was moved with fear or reverence or faith in God. And he prepared the ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. So you read Genesis chapter 6 about Noah. Now, interesting that the writer of Hebrews, whoever it may be, believed that Noah was a historical figure. No indication here that Noah was some fairy tale, some kid's story. It's funny that even non-Christians will buy Noah and the Ark for their kids' bedroom decoration stuff, you know, because they think the animals are cute and it's a neat little story. And they never stopped to realize the significance of that little story, that God's Spirit would not always strive with man and that God would bring judgment upon this earth. And they did it at once by flood. The Peter says he'll do it the second time by fire. But Noah saved himself and all of his family. Now that's a blessed benefit. What was it that caused Noah to be saved in his family? Faith. You see how blessed faith is? Saved him and all of his house. He simply trusted God. And God said, Noah, it's going to rain. Now, he'd never seen rain before. There was a mist that came up out of the ground and watered the earth. And Noah could have very easily said, well Lord, what do you mean rain? Well, the heavens are going to open, water's going to come down out of the sky, fountains of the deep are going to be broken up, and the whole earth is going to be flooded. And I do believe that the flood was a worldwide flood. It was a worldwide deluge. And there's evidence that the world was at one time completely underwater. Good evidence. And so Noah spent, 100 years building this giant boat out in the desert? Can you imagine the heckling and the ridicule and the put down? How easy it would have been for him to say, man, this is embarrassing. You know, sometimes you hear Christians, well, I'm embarrassed to trust the Lord. Oh, I'm embarrassed. You know, my friends will put me down and think I've lost my mind. How do you think Noah felt? It's like building some big giant boat out in Borax or something, or out in Barstow, or out in the middle of the desert. What are you doing? Oh man, it's going to flood, man. You're crazy. This thing was the size of a football field. And he took him 100 years to build this great big old giant boat. And everyone mocked. I think the first thing he did was build a podium. And every day before he would work on the ark, he would preach, God's going to judge this world, repent. People laughed, people mocked. And then all of a sudden they saw Noah taking the animals into the ark. And then the door of the ark was closed by an invisible hand. And people maybe still kind of laughed, but they were starting to kind of wonder a little bit. And then when the skies started getting dark and water started falling out of the sky, man, then they started perhaps to really freak out. Pounding on the ark, but then it was too late. But the results of one man's faith, believing God, in spite of all the difficulties, in spite of all the obstacles. Now, I don't know what you're facing tonight, what God has called you to do. And you may be afraid that you'll be misunderstood or laughed at. But faith brings great rewards. Trust in the Lord. Then he goes on and speaks of Abraham. Genesis chapters 12 to 25 record the marvelous life of Abraham, who, of course, is known as the great father of the faithful. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. Didn't argue, didn't doubt God, he just obeyed. And he went not knowing whether he went. And he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now what motivated Abraham, verse 10, was that he looked for a city. And the word looked in the Greek has the idea of expected eagerly. A city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham believed God when he did not know where God was leading him. Now that took faith. Abraham, I want you to leave this pagan area of Ur the Chaldees, and I want you to journey to a land that I will show thee. Okay, God, where is it? Just trust me and start out. Well, God, can't you give me a map and give me the number of some hotels and let us call ahead and make reservations? No, just trust me. Just move on out. So he had to tell his family, God's called me to leave, and not only that, I don't know where, but I'm just going to have to leave, and I'm going to obey him and go. Where are you going? I don't know. Packing up your family and your wife and everything and all your servants and all your animals, and you're headed out, and you don't even know exactly where God is leading you, but you trust God. Your faith is in the Lord. Now, Abraham, by the way, had God personally come to him by grace and reveal himself to him in the midst of a pagan society. Abraham's father worshipped the moon. And God came to Abraham in His grace and mercy and revealed Himself to him. And took Abraham and separated him and gave promises to him, promised him a land and made wonderful promises to Abraham. And it all started with this not knowing where, but his trust and his faith and believing God. And then as the story goes on, it says that through faith, Sarah. Now, there are only two women mentioned in this 11th chapter. One is here Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and the other one is Rahab, the harlot from the city of Jericho. So, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who promised. The key there is the word promised, and her focus was on God, who she esteemed to be faithful. So the faithful God made a promise, and we can rest in that promise, as Sarah did. Now, past age, I would say so. She was 90 years old. Abraham's 100. That's getting up there. It makes me tired to think about being that age and having children. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, you know, I know you're discouraged and you don't have any heir and you think you're going to have to give Eleazar, your servant, all of your inheritance, but come on out of the tent for a minute and look up into the sky and see the stars and tell me if you can number them. So Abraham went outside, looked up in the sky, no smog, you could see stars. And God said, Abraham, so shall thy seed be. That's how many kids I'm going to give you. And Abraham said, ay, ay, ay. Wow. And Abraham didn't say, oh, that's ridiculous. Oh, man, I'm kind of like shake himself and say, well, I'm dreaming, I'm talking to myself, and this is ridiculous, go back to bed. The Bible says Abraham believed God. So God made a promise, and Abraham's response was faith. And God, as a result, reckoned to Abraham, put to Abraham's account, righteousness. Now that is a marvelous episode in Abraham's life because it sets the tone for how everyone is saved by faith. He believed and God imputed righteousness to him. How was Abraham saved by faith? How are we saved by faith? Everyone is saved the same way. God makes a promise, we believe it, and God justifies us or declares us righteous. John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him would never perish, but have everlasting life. What are you going to do? You believe it? God will save you. You trust what God says, and God does what He says. He gives you everlasting life. And so Sarah judged him faithful. Therefore sprang there, verse 12, of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Now these all died in faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, they all died in faith. They had not received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in this earth. You see, Abraham realized that God's promises were ultimately spiritual. It was a city whose maker and builder was God, not made with hands, and that it wasn't an earthly promise or inheritance. So there was a land involved, and God gave him that land. But behind it all was God's spiritual promise that he would inherit heaven. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So they had a faith that God had spiritually promised them heaven. But also it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now what was going on in Abraham's mind when he would offer up this son Isaac? Verse 19, accounting that God was able, I've circled that little word able right there in verse 19, to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure or a parable. Now, God promised Abraham and Sarah a son. You know that even though Abraham's held up as the great man of faith, he was a human being. And there was a time his faith lapsed. He lied about Sarah and said, she's my sister. When they had to go to Egypt, they didn't trust God to provide for them in the land. And then, you know, of course, Sarah got impatient and said, you know, look at Abraham. If we're going to have a child, it's going to have to be with Hagar, our handmaid. Because, you know, this isn't happening. I'm going to have to help God out. So Abraham has a child, Ishmael, from Hagar. And then God says, no. That's not the promise. That's not what I said would happen. Sarah. I said Sarah would have a child. Now, Sarah heard that. She started to laugh. Ha, 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 ha. She started cracking up. And, you know, the Lord says, why is Sarah laughing? She didn't believe. And so, I mean, they had, being human, their moments. You're going to have a son, Sarah, and you're going to call him Isaac. God had a sense of humor. Because you laughed, you're going to call him Laughter. And every time they looked at that kid, they go, ha, 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 ha. Hey, Laughter, come here. And they would just laugh, and knowing that God's promises are sure. So they got impatient, tried to help God out, and God said, no, Sarah's going to have the child. And so Isaac was born. He was the son of promise. Now, Isaac is adult. And God came to Abraham, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son, didn't even recognize Ishmael, it's interesting, and said, offer him upon a mountain that I will show thee of. The next morning, Abraham got up and saddled the donkey, and he got Isaac, and he got the wood. I don't know what he told Sarah. We're going to go camping, you know, we'll be back in a few days. I don't know if he told her everything. And they took off. Now, what amazing faith that took of Abraham. Faith and obedience. The first time you find the word love in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 22, thy son whom thou lovest. It's in the context of a father's son for his love. It ties right in with John 3:16, for God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. So Isaac is to give, or Abraham's to give his son Isaac. And they get up on the Mount Moriah, and Isaac says, Father, here's the wood, and here's this the fire, and here's the knife, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said to his son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. What an awesome statement Abraham made there. In two ways, God would provide himself. God would actually be in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ. God provided himself. When Jesus died on the cross, that was God dying on the cross. And in the sense of God provided the sacrifice. So God the Father provided the Son, and God the Son gave himself as a sacrifice upon the cross. Now in the story, you know, Abraham lifted the knife and he's going to plunge it into Isaac. And God stopped him. He was going to take the life of his own son. And of course, God stopped him and said, Abraham, now I see that you love me and that you will obey me. And so he's pointed out to Abraham over in the bushes, there's a ram caught by the horns in the thicket. And he went over and he took the ram and he took Isaac off the altar and he substituted the ram in his place and sacrificed the ram. Again, a picture of substitution. Now, in God's case, the son was not spared. The wrath of God did come down upon him on the cross. But what was going through Abraham's mind? Hebrews makes it very clear. God promised Abraham that through this son Isaac, that all the nations of the world would be blessed. Ultimately, that would come to Christ, who would be that promised seed. But that he would have children innumerable, that he would make him a great nation. And now God says, before Isaac marries and has any kids, he says, kill him. This doesn't make sense. Wait a minute, God, this doesn't compute. You told me that through this son, you know, I'm going to have all these kids. He's not married, doesn't have any kids, and now you want me to kill him. So in Abraham's mind, Abraham's thinking, well, I guess God's just going to have to raise him from the dead. He had enough faith to believe that God would still keep his promise, even if he plunged the knife into his son. Now, that is awesome. That's saying, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know that whatever you promised, you will do, and I'm going to believe you. I'm going to obey you, even though I don't understand, knowing that you will keep your promises. That's faith. Isn't it funny, too, that we often try to figure out how God's going to work? We pray and ask God to do something. We go, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, I see, yeah. He's going to loan me the money, and I'm going to transfer the funds to there, and I'm going to work it out, you know, and then I can sell my TV and, you know, my car, and then, oh, yeah, that's okay, Lord, now I trust you. And then the Lord doesn't do what you think he's going to do. He messes up your plan. And you're back to biting your fingernails going, Lord, I had it all figured out, and you went and messed it up. Let's see, now what could God do, you know? And then you kind of, you know what? I don't know what he could do. And you're like freaking out. Ah! Why not just trust him? Yeah, I could trust him a little bit more if I could figure it out. You know, if he just like speak through the heater duct and tell me, you know, what he's going to do, then I could say, okay, I'll trust you. But he just wants us to trust him. Like little kids get in the car, you know, when you're going for a drive, they don't say, Dad, you sure you know how to get there? Dad, did you bring the maps? You ain't going to get as lost, are you, Dad? I guess when they start getting a little older, they do that, you know. When they're little, they just sit there and suck on their popsicle, you know. And they know Dad knows the way. They just trust him. They don't, where are we going to spend the night tonight? What are we going to eat tomorrow? Did you bring enough money? Hey, you know, I'm with Dad. I mean, he's going to take care of it. I just kick back and he takes care of it. Oh, that we would have that same kind of childlike faith in our Father in heaven. He'll take care of it. He'll provide. He'll lead us. He'll guide us. We just need to trust in him. Now, I read this just this afternoon and it really touched my heart and very simple, but so wonderful. And this commentator pointed out how that Abraham believed God when he knew not where, verses 8 to 10, when he did not know how, verse 11 to 12, when he did not know when, verse 13 to 16, and when he did not know why. Isn't that great? He didn't know where, he didn't know how, he didn't know when, and he didn't know why, but he trusted the Lord. The reason it really spoke to me is because this is exactly what we want. We want to know when, how, when, and where, and why. And then I'll trust you. Abraham didn't know where, he didn't know why, he didn't know how, but he trusted the Lord. Now you might be in the same position tonight. There might be an obstacle facing you, and you don't know where God is leading you. You don't know how God is going to deliver. You don't know when he's going to deliver. And you don't know why God has allowed this situation. But you're just going to trust him. What a marvelous thing that is, to just trust in the Lord. It was faith in God's word that made Abraham leave his home and live a pilgrim life and follow wherever God led him. Faith gave Abraham and Sarah power to have a child when they were as good as dead. Abraham and his pilgrim descendants did not turn back as the Hebrew leaders were tempted to do in the book of Hebrews, but they kept their eyes on God and pressed on to victory. We're not of them that go back, but believe unto the saving of our soul. Now, as you continue through the book of Hebrews, and obviously we're running short on time, and we're probably going to have to pick it up another time. But it says, by faith Abraham offered up Isaac. And then it comes to Jacob, verse 20. It comes to Isaac, blessing Jacob, verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. You know how Jacob stole the blessing from Isaac, but the fuzzy, hairy stuff all over him, and Esau came in after him, and he stole his blessing. But he still blessed him and things to come, Genesis 27. Then in verse 21, here we have, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, who were Manasseh and Ephraim, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. He blessed them, knowing that God had promised. Based on the promises of God, the future was bright. Someone said the future is always as bright as the promises of God. How true that is. So he made this blessing. Then good old Joseph, verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he died at 110 years old, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Isn't that amazing thing? He dies in Egypt. He says, God's going to visit you and you're going to go out of this land. And when you do, take my bones with you and bury me in the land of promise. Why would he say such a thing? Because he believed God's promise. God said that he would lead the people of Israel out and he was resting in the promises of God. Now here's Joseph, an old man, dying and still trusting in the Lord in spite of all of the problems and the difficulties and the trials that he encountered. You would think if anybody had a cause to be bitter, it would have been Joseph. Bitter, old, cantankerous, sour, old man. Gah! My brother sold me and Potiphar's wife. I'd still like to get my hands on that woman, you know. Get him around her neck. I mean, he could have really been just sour and mad and bitter. But yet Joseph still trusted in the Lord and believed in God. Of course, Joseph was a man of faith and Joseph was a man of forgiveness. He didn't carry any animosity or hatred for his brothers and their mistreatment of him. Then by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid for 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. Now you come to Moses. Now in verse 23, it's really not so much the faith of Moses. You ever thought about that? He's just a little baby. He just kind of cooing and goo-gooing and oohing and making little squeaky noises. And he doesn't, you know what's going on when he's put in the little basket and it's lined with pitch and he's put out on the Nile. He didn't instruct his parents to do that. Don't worry, Mom, just put me in a little boat, you know. He's just a little guy. So it was the faith of his parents. Parents, you are the ones that influence your children in the area of faith. Where did Moses learn to trust God? From his mother Jochebed. From his dad. They were a man and woman of faith. They believed God. They trusted God. Now, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about how God revealed it to them, but it does say that when Moses was born, that he was a goodly child, that just to look at him, you just knew this was a special baby. Kind of like, you know, all parents think their kids are just special. You know? But this little guy just glowed in the dark. I mean, he just radiated. He was just cool to look at. I mean, check him out, you know. Moses. That wasn't called Moses yet. And so God spoke to their heart. This is the deliverer. This is the promised one that will deliver the people of Israel from bondage. And when the Pharaoh had made his edict that all the male babies would be thrown in the Nile River, they disobeyed in faith and they made the little basket and they put Moses out on the Nile, and Miriam watched his little brother, and the princes of Egypt came and found him. And Hebrews had a saying that the moment the princes opened the basket, that an angel pinched him and made him cry right then. And it touched her heart. Oh, it's one of the little Hebrew babies. And she took it as unto her own. And she raised Pharaoh right there in the home of raised Moses right in the court of Pharaoh. And he was schooled in all the learning of the Egyptians. All those years, all of that secular education. Can you imagine giving up your child, about a one-year-old, to the pagan schools of Egypt? And yet, whatever it was in that first year or short period that his parents had him, they prayed over that child and they influenced that child in such a way that when he reached a certain point in time, he made a decision. He made the decision to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So their faith influenced their son's faith. So thank God for godly parents. And it says there that he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith, Moses, verse 24, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses refused position, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, when he was come to years, he was 40. So the first 40 years, he was raised in Pharaoh's court, and he came to a decision. He refused. And then he chose, verse 25, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So he refused position and he refused pleasures. Verse 25. Notice, by the way, that sin is pleasurable, but only for a season. It doesn't last very long. It's short-lived. And then he esteemed, verse 26, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith, verse 29, he passed through the Red Sea as upon dry land, which the Egyptians, trying to do, were drowned. Now, Hebrews 11 is one of those chapters that just kind of gets more exciting and more exciting as you go. So I'm not going to try to get through the whole thing tonight. We're going to wrap it up with Moses. I want to kind of give you a little cliffhanger teaser to get you back, because we still got some great people to look at. But notice some things about Moses that's marvelous. He refused position, verse 24. He chose suffering. In the secular world, he could have had great position, power, and wealth and fame. But he chose suffering. He chose the worst that God could give him and esteemed it the better than the best the world could give. Isn't that interesting? People think, oh, you're crazy for being a Christian. Man, look what you give up, man. Look what you give up for following Christ. Hey, suffering with Christ is better than reigning in the world. Better is one day in his house or in his courts than 1,000 years elsewhere. Better is one day with the Lord than 1,000 years in the court of Pharaoh. And he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew slave. And he tried to defend the slave, and in the process he killed the Egyptian. And it was exposed, and Pharaoh found out, and you know the story, he had to flee for his life. He ran from the Pharaoh. And for the next 40 years, he was 40 years in Pharaoh's courts, and for the next 40 years, he was in the backside of the desert. He was in the Midian desert and just herding sheep. And then he was 80 years old when God came to him and said, Moses spoke to him through the burning bush, I want you to go to Pharaoh and command the release of my people. And he tried to get out of it. By this time, he's a humbled man, a broken man. Now, at 40, he tried to deliver God's people in his own strength. And if you would have asked him who he was, he would have said, I'm Moses, the deliverer, man. Don't mess with me. I'm here to set God's people free. And then he tried it and it messed up. It wasn't God's timing. God wanted to work in his life first and humble him. So he had 40 years out in the desert. 40 years, someone said, becoming something, and then 40 years becoming nothing. And then the next 40 years, learning that God could take something, make him nothing, and use him for his glory. So 80 years old, and God comes to him and says, I want to use you. And he's thinking, no way. Yeah, you need to go to Pharaoh and command him to release my people. I can't talk. I've got a speech problem. You know, send my brother Aaron. And the miracles that God showed Moses and wonderful things that he did. And Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt because his focus was on the reward. You see, faith allowed him to see what is most valuable. Faith allowed him to see that the eternal is better than the temporal and that the spiritual is more important than the physical. And that the reproach of Christ is a greater treasure and greater riches than all of the treasures that are in Egypt. Why would we want to go back? Why would we want to go back to the world? Why would we give up following Christ? For the pleasures of sin for a season? For the treasures of Egypt when we can have the riches of Christ? And through faith, he kept the Passover, verse 28. Notice, by the way, excuse me, at the end of verse 27, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw him through faith, and that helped him to endure. He kept the Passover, or he instituted the Passover. The lamb was slain. The oldest son in the house of the Egyptians was destroyed. Those who were in the homes where the blood was applied were spared. And then by faith, they, that is Moses, leading all of the children of Israel, passed through the Red Sea as upon dry land. And when the Egyptians tried to follow them, they were drowned. What a marvelous, marvelous thing it is. Faith and its benefits and its blessings. All of the blessings, all of the benefits that come to us through faith. What this chapter is saying to us is that God works through faith and faith alone. And exercising faith is the only way to please Him and receive His blessings. The just shall live by faith. Let's pray.